Romans 5 is the passage we're looking at this morning. Why don't you join me in prayer as we come to it. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray, please, as we have a look at this passage this morning, that you would give us minds to correctly understand it. And Father, we pray more that we ask also that you might give us hearts that are ready and willing to obey. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last year, my wife, Kathy, her parents were selling their house up at Wentworth Falls, and the real estate agent came in to take the photographs in order to put up on the website. And I've got to tell you, they made a real mess. They moved furniture all piled up in one room. They even took the second fridge, and that ended up in the lounge room, and some furniture ended up outside. And then I saw the photos that they took, and we understand, of course, what they were doing. They took photos to highlight how big and spacious the house was by moving all the furniture outside, and took photos very carefully so that the stains on the carpets couldn't be seen. And I think we all do a bit of that, don't we? We position ourselves so that even those who know us pretty well don't actually see the stains and the difficulties and the shortcomings and the imperfections, the things that the Bible calls sin. And here's our problem, friends. We are all sinners. We all have those things in our lives that fall short of God's standards. Even the things that we can successfully hide from other people in our lives. Paul wrote earlier in this letter that we're looking at this morning in Romans that there is no one righteous, not even one. In other words, that we are all sinners, and that's our biggest problem. So where in the light of that is our hope? Well, Romans 5, the passage we're looking at this morning, gives us the answer. The Lord Jesus himself provided the answer for us, the answer to our sin. What God did for us in Jesus sits at the heart of human history. It sits at the centerpiece of salvation history, and it sits conveniently at the middle verse of what we're looking at today. Let me take you to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. In the next few minutes, we're going to look at three things: humanity's biggest problem, sin, and the implications. And secondly, then what God did in order to deal with that biggest problem. And thirdly, the ramifications for us today, 2 millennia later, down here in Narellan. But here's the heart of it. If you, like me, are a sinner, God loves you. God loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you on the cross, to pay the price for your sin and mine, so that we can be reconciled to our Heavenly Father. Our only hope is in him. So we're to put our trust in him. Let me flesh it out a little bit. First of all, humanity's biggest problem. In a word, humanity's biggest problem is our sin, which means we are at enmity with God, if we can use a different word. In verse 10, Paul reminds us, while we are still God's enemies. Now, I guess we don't really see ourselves as enemies with God. We might think, oh, well, God and I aren't kind of best of mates, but we're not enemies. We're not kind of hostile towards one another. That's not the way it is. And yet, this is what the Apostle Paul says. That is how our universal state was. Not one of us was righteous. We're all sinners and therefore deserving of God's judgment. The Apostle Paul recognizes our capacity as human beings to ignore the sin in our own lives. So he spells it out for the people in Rome. Sadly, of course, nothing much has changed in the 2,000 years or so since the Apostle Paul wrote this to the church in Rome. This catalogue of sins that he writes about in chapter 1 could equally be an article describing Sydney 2024. Let me read it for you. And I've inserted the term Sydney Siders, but let's just go with that. The rest of it is straight from Romans chapter 1. This is what it says. Sydney Siders are filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, craftiness. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, rebellious towards parents, foolish, faithful, heartless, ruthless. They know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, yet they do not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. Now, there's no way that's going to appear in the Sydney Morning Herald, or an online article. But if we examine it, isn't it a pretty reasonable description of the Sydney, the Narellan, that we live in today? For the last few weeks, we've had these horrific reminders of the brokenness of our city, the stabbing and killing of innocent shoppers in the eastern suburbs, the stabbing of an Orthodox bishop, and then the riots that ensued, injuring police and frontline workers, reports of endemic domestic violence. And of course, that is just some of the violent sin that has made its way onto our media. But it goes beyond these things. Cyberbullying, deceit, rebellion, sexual immorality, adultery, they're all rampant in our society. We live, as the Apostle Paul described, in a sinful world. We're tempted to want to turn a blind eye to some of the sin, particularly if it's in our own lives. And it was no different in the first century. It was much the same because it's our universal problem. As the Apostle Paul reminds us in chapter 5, we're all powerless to do anything about it. All mankind, everyone, is guilty of sin by nature. That's how they were, he writes, sinful and godless. So like them, we too are in desperate need of forgiveness of our sins. That is our greatest need. So with that in mind, that's our big problem. That's our universal problem. We need to ask ourselves, well, what's the solution? Where is the solution going to come from? How can any of us who are sinful get right with a perfect God? How can we obtain that standard when we are so other? How can we who are unrighteous be considered righteous? By obeying the law? Well, the Apostle Paul makes clear, and we know it to be true, no way. You know, we can't do that. None of us are perfect when it comes to obeying the law, regardless of who we are. So a penalty needs to be paid, a ransom. But what price? Well, God's solution is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, his only Son. Verse 5, chapter 1, we are justified not by doing anything that we have done or anything we could do, but by faith in what God has done for us. The apostle spells it out in verse 5 and 6, or 6 and 7. Let me put it up there on the screen for you. He writes this, you see, at just the right time, when we are still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Notice the when here. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We are justified through faith, not by our works, not by anything we have done, not by anything we could do, but what Jesus has done for us. Jesus, the one who lived the perfect life, the one who was without sin, died on the cross to pay the price that we could not pay, that through his sacrificial death, the price for our sins could be paid, and a righteousness declared for us, not earned, but gifted to us, a very costly gift indeed. Verse 10, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Now, I suspect many of us are parents in this room. I have one son, as I mentioned before. I cannot imagine a context where I would be happy to let him suffer, much less suffer for me. There are very few things I would not be prepared to do in order to protect my son. And there's nothing unusual about me in that regard. That's the way we are hardwired as human beings. We want to protect our loved ones. We want to do what we can for them. Every fiber of our being strives to love and protect our children and loved ones from our enemies. Such was God's love for us that even while we were his enemies, even as we rejected God, he sent his only son to die for our sins. Christ died for us. The cost to God was enormous. The suffering, the estrangement, the death of the Son, the Lord Jesus. And the ramifications for us are mind-blowing as they are eternal. We've seen the universal problem, that is our sin. We've seen what God has done for us, that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the solution that God provided for us. And in Romans 5, the Apostle Paul also spells out the ramifications. First is seen in verse 1. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified is one of those big kind of biblical words that we come across quite a lot in Romans. It means declared or made righteous in the sight of God, no longer at enmity with God, no longer in opposition to him, no longer considered a sinner. By faith in Jesus, we are forgiven and made free. The first blessing, as we see there in verse 1, is that we have peace with God. Now, the pursuit of peace is almost a universal aim. We see so much about the aim to see peace in our world, peace from conflict, political peace, industrial peace. We want local, we want relationship peace, we want international peace. That is something that as societies around the world, in the main, we are striving for. Yet more fundamental than all of these is peace with God, being reconciled to God through Jesus. As verse 2 reminds us, as a consequence of being reconciled to God, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. In contrast, for example, to a relationship in Australia with some of our trade partners, where we kind of waxes and wanes a little bit in terms of the relationship that we have with God through Christ is now secure and permanent, both now and in the future. Verses 9 and 10, by faith in Christ we've been justified. We have peace with God. We are standing in grace. We rejoice in our hope. And it reminds us we rejoice even in our sufferings, but that sounds a bit of a stretch, doesn't it? The ramifications of our salvation in Christ have a past, a present, and a future aspect. Here's the logic of verses 9 and 10. They are both how much more arguments. That's the expression that's used twice there. If God has already done the difficult thing, justifying us while we're still at enmity with him, can we not trust him to bring about the simple task of completing that and bringing us home? And herein, friends, lies the comfort and real hope, both for now and into the future. Last Monday morning, I came into the office. I'd been away for nearly 2 weeks, so I was looking forward to catching up with my colleagues in the BCA office after visiting field staff around the country, around New South Wales. When I arrived, though, one of my colleagues invited me into his office, and he gave me some tragic news that took my breath away. Rachel Dirks is our BCA for Kids coordinator. And last weekend, her son, Levi, 17-year-old, active, healthy, strong, died suddenly from a previously unknown heart condition at home. Levi was a gifted soccer player, representative soccer player. He was active. He was smart. He was fun. He was a good kid. For Rachel and her family, is that where the hope is? That he was a good kid? That he was much liked? That he was a good soccer player? By no means. The tragic and heart-wrenching loss is not mitigated by these things. The hope that his parents have now in this time of incredible grief and tragedy is not because their child was a nice kid, not because they loved him or he loved them, which is true, but the fact that Levi knew and loved Jesus and trusted in him. On the night before he died, Levi had written out several Bible verses, as was his practice. He journaled Bible verses. And he'd also written something that, whilst not directly from the Bible, he knew to be true. It's this: God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. That is his nature. Where is the glory in our suffering? Where is the hope that the Apostle Paul speaks of? Friends, it is found in the goodness of God. It is found in the rescue of God from our sin through faith in Jesus. How can there be any joy at a funeral? Well, because we know if we trust in Jesus, it doesn't end at the funeral, that life goes on for eternity. If God has accomplished our justification at the cost of Christ's blood, the Apostle Paul writes, how much more will he save his justified people from his final wrath? Verse 10, if he reconciled us to himself while we were enemies, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? How much more will he finish our salvation now that we are reconciled to him? A certain hope is because Christ has died for our sins and has risen again. Our hope is not in us. We're never going to be good enough. But our hope is in what God has done through Christ. And the hope that the Dirks family have in their incredible grief is the same hope that all followers of Jesus have. Not in our own righteousness, but in what God has done for us in Christ. So verse 11, Paul reminds us, a final ramification is that we can rejoice even in grief. The one through whom we are eternally reconciled, the one through whom we have eternal hope. The Apostle Paul has been very succinct here. And just 11 verses is reminded us of these fundamental things, our universal problem, that is sin, the solution that God has provided for us in Christ, and the ramifications that we have, the sure and certain hope that we have by trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection. The ramifications, friends, are glorious both now and forever. Now, I don't know the details of any of your lives, really. I know I've met some of you before, but I really don't know the details any more than you know the details of my life. But I know this. If we trust in Jesus, our sins, even the ones that no one sees, even the ones that aren't seen by those carefully positioned cameras that show the good bits and not the bad bits, they can be forgiven in Christ. So we can live now confident that we are justified by faith in Him and confident in the hope of the eternal grace that we have in Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news of the Lord Jesus, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Please help us to live now, even in the face of life's daily challenges and disappointments and struggles, to live with real hope and real joy and real peace, knowing, Heavenly Father, of the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins and the eternal grace in which we now stand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.